But let's pray as we come to God's word this evening. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks that you are God. We give you praise and give you thanks for your goodness and for your kindness to us. Thank you that we can be in this place. Lord, thank you that we have your word. And we pray, Lord, as we come to your word this evening, please help us to hear you speak to us. Thank you that you're present with us by your Spirit. And we pray that you might change us and mold us and make us more and more into Jesus, into the mold of Jesus, that we might grow more and more to be like him, we pray. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I became friends with a family in our neighborhood who were seeking asylum. They were staying in a house where they should have only been staying for a few weeks. It had a smashed window, it had holes in the walls, and the carpet looked like it had things living in it. They'd tried desperately to get out of the place that they were staying in. They had applied for 60 different rentals, but had been knocked back every time. The most recent one was just around the corner from our house, and when I looked it up online, it was still on the market. So I went with the mother to the real estate agent to try and find out what was going on. When I asked about the property and why the family couldn't rent it, the first thing that they said was, "Sam, you know, we're not racist or anything like that." And so I politely said, "Well, what other word would you like me to use?" A couple of hours later, they had their own place. And over the next few months, it was incredible how asylum seekers were demonized and seemed to be the source of every single problem that was in Australia. They were the source of every problem. I would visit churches all over Queensland and New South Wales as part of my job. And I would go to a church and they'd say, "Sam, you know, pensioners are struggling in Australia because of asylum seekers." I'd go to another church that had a lot of university students in it, and they'd tell me, "Sam, did you know that university students are doing it really tough at the moment because of asylum seekers?" Still others would say, "You know, Sam, you just don't understand. There's not enough jobs to go around. People can't find work because there are so many asylum seekers in Australia at the moment." And this is at a time whenever asylum seekers weren't allowed to work, weren't allowed to study, weren't allowed to go to university, weren't allowed to earn any money. An Iranian friend wearing a hijab was walking through South Bank on a nice, clear Thursday evening, and she was spat on and told to go back to where she came from. You know, this evening, this passage has something to say to all the people involved in those incidents. And that is that God is not prejudiced. God does not discriminate against anyone on the basis of someone's culture, on the basis of their social background, their sexuality, their profession, or the color of someone's skin. God has no favorites when it comes to his offer of forgiveness, and there is no clique or privileged inner circle when it comes to God. The key verse for us this evening is there in verse 34 and verses 35. Peter began to speak, "Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." I also want to suggest this evening that Acts 10 is probably one of the most important turning points, not just in the history of the church, but also in the history of the world. But the turning point is more about the conversion that needs to take place in Peter's heart than the conversion that needs to take place in Cornelius's. For without chapter 10, none of us would be here this evening. Australia, as we know it this evening, would not exist. You would not be here. I would not be here. The global church, as it stretches across the world, would not exist either. But central to what is going on in this passage is to understand the relationship that the first century Jew had with the rest of the world. Remember, God had spoken to the father of the Jewish faith, Abraham, back in Genesis 12. And he had spoken, he had said, not only am I going to bless you, but I'm going to bless all the nations. I'm going to bless all the families of the nation through you, through your family line. And God set Israel apart to be a light to the nations. But instead, she had gone dark. Not just dark, but she had also constructed, you know, big, thick walls of laws and cultural appropriation to keep the Gentiles out, to keep the non-Jewish people out. Other nations were classed as nothing but dogs. And when we say dogs, we're not talking about cavoodles or chihuahuas. You know, we're talking about those grunt, those mangy kind of dogs that you see. That's the kind of dogs. That's who we were. In rabbinic teaching, it was forbidden to have any contact with Gentiles. It was a sin. It was forbidden to even help a Gentile mother in childbirth, because to help her would mean bringing another Gentile unclean dog into the world. In one rabbinical proverb, Gentiles were simply brought into the world as fuel for the fires of hell. There was no love lost for the non-Jewish world. The Jews had made themselves into God's favorites, and the gulf of prejudice and pride and hatred between the Jew and Gentile, well, it was just a way of life. I grew up in Belfast, Northern Ireland, and even though the population of my city was 50% Catholic, 50% Protestant, I had never had a conversation with a Roman Catholic. My first conversation with a Roman Catholic was when I was 16 years old. I lived in a Protestant neighborhood. I went to Protestant shops. I shopped at, you know, Protestant supermarkets. I went to Protestant schools. I had never entered into a Catholic house. You know, people often ask me, Samuel, did you play Gaelic football growing up? I wasn't allowed to play Gaelic football because Gaelic football was a Catholic sport, along with hurling. I wasn't even allowed to listen to Irish music because, you know, listening to Irish music, well, that was a portrayal of my ethnic roots and my cultural roots. Catholics were the enemy. And I reckon I could have walked into Belfast city centre and just stood there and looked at a crowd, and I could have told you just by looking at the crowd who were the Catholics and who were the Protestants. Such was the deep-seated racial and religious prejudice and suspicion that was in my heart. Everybody knew that Catholics had forked tongues. We all knew that. That's the kind of culture that Peter and the other disciples had been raised up in. And it had just become a way of life. That's why the words that Peter speaks in verses 34 and 35 are so shocking. Look at them again. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the people who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know, these words from Peter, they smash down the walls of division, and they leave no room for prejudice or cliques amongst God's people. But how could Peter say that when he had been brought up to believe that the Gentiles were dogs, they were just fuel for the fire? And how could he say that to a Roman centurion, you know, a Roman soldier, to someone who was one of the most hated groups of people in the whole of Judea, the whole of Israel? He could say that because he understood that the offer of God's grace is boundless, because the extent and reach of God's love knows no bounds. You know, the offer of God's grace, it's boundless. In the first few verses, we meet Cornelius, and we see that God is the one who supernaturally intervenes to break down the walls of prejudice. In verse 3, he sends a vision of an angel to Cornelius. In verse 11, Peter also sees a vision. In verse 13, God speaks to Peter. In verse 19, it's the Holy Spirit who speaks. Now, God orders Cornelius to send men to Joppa and to bring back Peter. And in verse 9, as the men are entering into the city, Peter goes up onto the roof of the house he's staying at to pray. He becomes hungry. He wants something to eat. But while he's waiting, he kind of falls into a trance. In verse 11, you know, he sees heaven open and an object that resembled a large sheet. It's coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. And in it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. And a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." In the vision, you know, Peter refuses to eat. You know, most of us know, you know, that Jewish people don't eat pork. But that's only one of a vast array of dietary prohibitions that were laid down in the Old Testament law. And first century Jews believed that it was in observing these dietary requirements that they would be set apart as God's special people, you know, special food for special people. But in private, however, Peter had probably begun to question the necessity for these kinds of requirements. After all, you know, Jesus himself had said in Mark chapter 7, "Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile a person." And remember the kind of people that Peter and the disciples had been mixing with. You know, back in at the beginning of Acts, you know, Peter reaches out and he touches a lame beggar, you know, outside the temple gate, and he comes in and he symbolically addresses the crowd in the court of the Gentiles. God also, you know, extends his hand of friendship to others who were considered outsiders, to the Samaritans, to the Ethiopian eunuch. And last week, you know, he extends his hand of fellowship, of friendship to Saul, the great enemy of the church. And here in chapter 10, you know, Peter is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose profession was to tan animal skins, you know, including pigs. That were, you know, he would have been classed as being a bad Jew. He would have been put into the bad Jew bracket. According to Jewish law, you know, Simon was unclean. You know, Peter shouldn't be at his house. But maybe these are the things that have been weighing on Peter's heart as he's praying in the roof. You know, he's up on top of the roof. He's surrounded by animal skins. He has the smell of lunch in his nostrils. Maybe that's what he's been praying about. But in the vision, Peter's told to get up, kill, and eat. But Peter replies, "No, Lord." You know, which when you think about it, it's a bit of a contradiction in terms, isn't it? You know, "No, Lord." But it's so consistent, you know, of Peter. He says, "For I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean." Again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." This happened three times, so Peter couldn't ignore it. And suddenly, the object was taken up into heaven. And while Peter, you know, was still trying to work out what all of this meant, we read at that very moment, the men from Cornelius were at the gate of the house looking for him. And if Peter was in any remaining doubt of how the hand of God was kind of engineering everything that was going on, the Spirit prompts him, "Three men are here looking for you. Get up. Go downstairs and go with them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them." That phrase, you know, "with no doubts," can also mean "with no distinction." Peter, go with them with no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Peter, you know, may have been a bit bemused by a dream about clean and unclean food, but the timing of the men coming with the message that they brought from Cornelius made it clear that the vision was more about the distinction that Peter was making between clean and unclean people. And God was telling Peter, stop doing that. Stop making those distinctions, Peter. And the fact that Peter invites three unclean Gentiles into the house to be his guest, and then when he gets to Cornelius' house, he says, you know, it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with you or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. Now, all of this seems to show that Peter understood the significance of what was going on. When Cornelius, you know, shares his story about how an angel visited him, there could be no doubt. The offer of God's grace is boundless and indiscriminate. God does not show prejudice, and neither should we. You know, and of course, we're all sitting here this evening, and we're all thinking, you know, of course, Sam, that's exactly right. Now, how could Peter be so blind? How could he be so prejudiced when God is so clearly not? And yet, the shocking reality for all of us this evening is that we are just as entrenched in petty prejudices as Peter was. You know, what brother or sister might be on that sheet that is coming down from heaven if God were to give you a vision this evening, such as he gave Peter to destroy your prejudices? You know, what prejudices stop you from taking the gospel to others? What prejudices stops you from sharing your life with other people, both inside and outside the church? I mean, what would be on your sheet? You know, what people do you naturally distance yourself from? Who do you hold back from? Who is your Cornelius? Who is missing from your friendship group? What kind of person is missing from your friendship group? What's on your sheet? You know, maybe it's a hot curry because your chief prejudice is against immigrants. Or maybe it's a hijab because your prejudice is against Muslims. Or maybe it's a dictionary in another language because your chief indifference is against those who can't speak your language. Or maybe it's a ute because you're prejudiced against people who are not as well educated as what you are. Or maybe it's a Zimmer frame or a walker because you're prejudiced against the old people. Or maybe it's an electric guitar because your prejudice is against young people. Or maybe it's a Bible. Maybe you're prejudiced against those who know their Bible too well or they take their Bible too seriously. And we could go on. People who are a bit socially awkward, people who are confident, people who seem to be too confident or less confident, people who are loud, maybe even people who are quiet. All sorts of things might land up on that sheet if you saw one coming down from heaven just for you, exposing your prejudices. Now, maybe we all need to take some time this week to do what Peter did and to pray. And as we pray, to ask God to deal with our prejudices. Maybe we need to stop and ask ourselves some questions that might expose, you know, the true nature of our heart and our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Who is not in your phone? Who's not on your guest list, you know, whenever you invite people over or when you arrange to hang out? You know, who's not there? What kind of person is not there? Who do you never seem to have time to talk to? Who do you never seem to have time to talk to after church? What race of people? What age? What color? What background? You know, we can make a whole range of excuses for keeping different people at arm's length, but we need to realize that intentionally not mixing with and befriending and loving people from other cultures or backgrounds or personalities, it's actually a denial of the gospel. It's a denial of the very gospel that saves us. Because we're only here this evening because of God's indiscriminate act of kindness in welcoming us into his family. And if we're only here because God does not show us prejudice, because God doesn't have favorites, then how can we believe the gospel and hold back the gospel from others and hold back our love from others, especially those who are very different from us? The offer of God's grace is boundless. The way is open for every person from every nation, every language, every culture, every people group, every sexual orientation, educated, uneducated, literate, illiterate, confident, lacking in confidence, strong, broken, rich, poor, employed, unemployed, to have access to God's grace. In God's economy, there is no spiritual elite. There is no first class or no economy class Christian. In Christ, we all have his thumbs up. We are all eternally liked. And that status does not change if we are in Christ. You know, Peter may not have understood that. He may not have welcomed that in the past. But he was prepared to face up to his short-sightedness, and he was prepared to repent. He may not have understood in the past, but he says, now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. He realized he needed to change. Lord, please change my heart. Please help me to stop being so prejudiced. Please help me to see people as you see them. Please forgive me. Please change me. In verse 35, you know, Peter's not saying that all morally good people go to heaven. You know, when he says, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know, you might be tempted to think that from this verse. But if that was the case, then Peter would not have had to say to Cornelius and to the crowd of the house later on that they needed to be forgiven, that they needed to be forgiven for their sin. Further on in verse 43, the people who fear God, the people who do what is right, are those who have had their sins forgiven. And that's the whole point of the second part of the passage. The offer of God's grace, you know, is boundless because the extent and reach of God's love knows no bounds. You know, in some ways, you know, this kind of a short, you know, summary of Peter's sermon, it's a repeat, you know, of Acts chapter 2. It is the Gentile Pentecost. And here Peter records the central message of the gospel, and that is that Jesus is Lord of all. Every single person, whether they realize it or not, relates to Jesus as Lord and King. There is no place, no heart, no life where Jesus does not reign over as Lord. Therefore, to every heart from every nation, God offers peace with him through Jesus Christ. There is no one outside of God's reach. God is Lord of the Turkish people. They may not believe that. They may not accept that. But that doesn't change the fact that he is. He offers peace to every Turk living in Turkey or in Germany or in Australia or anywhere else in the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's reach knows no bounds because he is Lord of all. It's all his. And again, we might ask, you know, just like we did back in Acts chapter 2, how can we know that? How can we be sure of that? Well, we can know that because of the well-attested historical facts of Jesus' life and death. You know, verse 37, Peter, you know, speaking to Cornelius and to the crowd in his house, he says, you know the events that took place. What Jesus did, he did in public, in the sight of everyone, throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, a real historical person, how he was anointed not just with oil as kings of old, but how he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. As you know, as you've heard, as you know. He says, you know, we ourselves, you know, are witnesses of everything he did. in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they murdered him. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. And once again, you know, Peter points to the culpability of the Jewish and Roman leaders in Jesus' death, but that wasn't the end. He says, you know, God raised up this man, raised up Jesus on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. You know, for the second time, Peter mentions witnesses. All that Jesus did, even his resurrection, did not happen in private. He didn't appear in a cave like Muhammad, you know, claims that the angel Gabriel appeared to him, just the two of them in this secret cave. He didn't kind of appear, you know, under a tree like Joseph Smith claims in Mormonism, in private, where nobody else could see. Rather, everything Jesus did was right there in the open for people to see. It was a public truth for everyone. A truth that needs to be proclaimed from the rooftops. Because it eternally matters how you respond to Jesus. Because someday we will stand before him, the living and the dead, that encompasses everyone, the living and the dead. We will stand before him in judgment. And it's not only Cornelius and his household who know. It isn't just the disciples who bear witness. In verse 30, all the prophets also point to Jesus, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. You know, the gospel, it is a public truth. It's not a mystery. It's not something that's passed along in, you know, secret handshakes or in code. It's an open, public, historical fact, historical truth that Jesus Christ lived, that he bled, that he died, that he rose from the dead for you and for you and for you and for me, for everyone, to save you, to save us, to save people from every tribe, every culture, every nation, every background, from their sins and from death. Jesus is Lord of all. There is no one outside of God's reach. No one. There is no one outside of his attention. There is no one outside of his love. This is the one gospel. This is the one message for all people. You know, as Peter speaks, something momentous happens. For the very first time, the Holy Spirit is poured out even on these Gentile dogs. The crowd, you know, starts speaking in tongues. They start declaring the greatness of God. All of which is just, it's a clear sign to Peter and to those watching that God's salvation is now available for all people. The Spirit has come. The promised Spirit has come. His grace knows no bounds. And what a sight it must have been for a devout Jewish Christian like Peter to baptize a Roman centurion and a whole household and his friends. What a sight that must have been. The way was now open for the entire world to know Jesus. James, he lived in a Catholic part of Belfast that I had rarely been to. James had a degenerative disease, and when he was 16 in hospital, a priest came and he prayed the last rites over him because he was dying. The doctor said that he was going to die and told him just to go home. But before he went home, a nurse gave him a Bible, and James started reading the Bible. He started with Matthew's gospel, he read Mark,
He read Luke, he got to John, and he actually kept reading and reading and reading until he got to John 3, verse 16. Incredibly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And as he read those words, he stopped and he looked out of his window and he said, Jesus, if you are there, please save me. Come into my life. Please save me from myself. Save me from my sin. Jesus saved Jimmy that day. He still had his illness, but he didn't die like the doctors had said. He didn't die like the priest thought he was going to die. He continued to live. And Jimmy became one of the most courageous people that I've ever met. When we lived in Japan, he flew to Japan to work with us. But to fly to Japan, he had to have oxygen bottles on the airplane. 12 hours of oxygen a day he needed to take just to be able to breathe and to live. And yet he came to Japan and he shared the gospel in Japan. Until the age of 32, whenever he died, he went to be with Jesus. The gift of the Holy Spirit poured out even on a dying Roman Catholic. The offer of God's grace is boundless because the extent and reach of God's love knows no bounds. You know, this evening is a reminder to us, you know, that our petty prejudices, they're not just issues that we are to put up with, but rather they are a matter of life or death. Those prejudices are possibly a matter of life and death to those people who are around you. You know, our Christmas carols next week, our, you know, movie, you know, in the our Christmas movie in the park, you know, it's a pretty fun thing to do. It's more than just a fun thing to do. It's more than just a thing where we sit back and we go, I'll just decide whether I have another option, whether I'll go or not, bit of an opt-in or an opt-out. It's much more than that. I mean, for those people who come to those events, for the events that we run as a church, it's for some of those people, it is a matter of life and death. Praying for Turkey, you know, getting behind our commitment to reach the people of Turkey for Christ is not just a nice thing to do. But rather, for those people living in Turkey, it's a matter of life and death. Our prayerfulness for them, it's a matter of life and death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not prejudiced. We thank you that you have broken through the walls of prejudice, that in your kindness, in your compassion, in your love, that you reached out to us to save us, to make us your own. Lord, thank you that you broke through the walls of prejudice. In Peter's heart, in the heart of those first disciples. And Lord, I pray, Lord, please do that same work in our hearts, we pray. Lord, please forgive us for those petty prejudices that we have within ourselves that stop us from sharing the gospel with others, that stop us from loving others. Lord, please help us to see your love for us. And on the basis of that love, Lord, please break down the prejudices that are in our own, with our own hearts. Lord, I just pray also for anyone here this evening who doesn't know you this evening. Lord, I pray that you might encourage them this evening before they leave this place to reach out to you, knowing that you love them, knowing that you're calling them. And I pray, Lord, please give them the courage to speak to you and to say, please save me. Please make me your child. And Lord, please help us to see, Lord, this evening that no matter what background we're from, no matter who we are, we thank you that in Christ Jesus that we are accepted by you. Lord, because we pray all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.